Our text this morning, as we continue our journey through Micah, is Micah chapter 3. And just this morning, someone told me we were looking, you know, at Micah 3 in our family devotions last night, and we were saying, wow, Micah 3, this is some heavy imagery, especially for Mother's Day. This is no light language, horrible judgment. Happy Mother's Day. But if you'll stick with me to the end, I trust that mothers and fathers and children and daughters and sons and brothers and sisters and all of us here this morning will be encouraged, as we've just been reminded multiple times throughout our liturgy, that it is through God's mercy in Christ Jesus that we find comfort and hope and joy and life and peace and everything our heart desires. So that is the spoiler alert, the theme of this sermon. We will get to the good news after we are reminded once more of the bad news. And before we attempt to read Micah 3 and preach and apply God's word to our hearts and our lives, let's go to the Lord once more and ask for his blessing. Would you pray with me? Father, I echo the words of our elder Hugh, who just asked that you would free us from any distractions and that you would help us to fix our eyes on Christ. Lord, this language is heavy. We're tempted to ignore it, to sweep it under the rug, and to forget about it. And Lord, help us not to do that, for we know that every word of Scripture is breathed out by you, Lord God, and it is profitable, it is helpful, and it is a blessing for us. So would you please not allow us to miss the blessing that you have for us as we see the weight of our sin, so that we can magnify our Savior even more. For it's in his name we ask you this. Amen. Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you're able. Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Listen to God's words. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners shall be put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Amen. All of us are like grass, and all our glory is like a flower in a field. Grass withers, flowers fade, and they fall, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. I told you this language is heavy and even gruesome. The first four verses, Micah accuses the government. And then in the next four verses, verses 5-8, Micah accuses the preachers. And then the last four verses, especially the last verse in verse 12, Micah declares their punishment. We'll walk through these verses and we'll see where we can find hope. First, in verses 1-4, Micah accuses the government. In verse 1, he says, "Is it not for you to know justice?" In other words, it's your job to know how to protect and to provide for the people whom you're called to serve as governors. If you don't know justice, then who will? This is a heavy indictment. The very job they are put on this earth to do, to protect and to provide, they ignore. And they hate the good and love the evil, first part of verse 2 says. Well, the rest of verse 2 and verse 3 continue with the most horrifying, gruesome image I've read recently in Scripture. "You tear the skin from off my people, and their flesh from off their bones. You eat the flesh of my people and flay their skins from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." He's saying it's like you're eating innocent people. You trim their fat, you rub them up with salt and pepper, you throw them in the smoker, and you wait till the time is just right, and you take them out of the smoker, and you feast on them. You sell them for $14.99 a pound like it's nothing. The Lord says, "You think you can get away with this, but there will be consequences." Verse 4, here's what's going to happen. "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them." The second part of verse 4, where the title of the message this morning comes from, "He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil." Here's what's going to happen. You're going to cry because of the consequences of your sin, but God will not answer. We can picture the final judgment of those who do not repent. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be sadness. There will be pain. There will be anger. And God will not answer them. Then Micah moves on from his accusation to the government, and he moves to an accusation of the preachers. Because as we hear these horrible images, it's like we read that and we say, who talks like that? This is not the kind of language we expect to find in Scripture. And he's like, who says that kind of stuff? And the answer, verses 5-8, is a servant of the Lord. A preacher, a true preacher, not the kinds of preachers that have been preaching in Micah's day. "Thus the Lord says concerning the prophets who lead my people astray." Peace! Everything's all right when everything's good. They say everything's good. And then they blame the Lord when they don't have something to eat. "Therefore," verse 6, "it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination." When Micah's accusing these preachers, he's telling them the kind of preacher they need. We mentioned this briefly last week. He says that if someone came preaching wine and strong drink, that's the kind of preacher you would want to hear. You don't want to hear a preacher who comes to you and calls out your sin. We need a preacher who is steadfast, whether things are good or whether times are hard. Verse 5. The pastors who lead their people astray, they cry peace when things are well and they have something to eat, but declare war against God for not putting enough food in their mouths. We need a pastor who, when it is nighttime, verse 6, therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. We need a pastor who, when it is nighttime, can see with night vision. You think about the military night vision goggles, that when it's pitch black and no light, they can see. God's word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And it is only by listening to the Lord that we can see to make our way through this world. We need a pastor, Micah says, someone who's not embarrassed to say what God says and is willing to listen to the Lord and to speak his message no matter what. We see this especially in verse 7. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. This reminds me of Paul telling the Romans, Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed to preach this good news. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, whether you're a Jew or not. I'm not embarrassed to say what God says in his word. We need a pastor who is not embarrassed by the gospel. We need someone like, verse 8, like Micah. But as for me, Micah says, I'm filled with power. Where does his power come from? Is he filled with power because he studied under Isaiah? Is he filled with power because he's eloquent with words? Is he filled with power because he's come up with this brilliant message for the people? No. Not for any of those reasons is Micah filled with power. As for me, I'm filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might. It's only from the Lord that a pastor can have any power, or any of us, to share the good news with each other, with ourselves, with our neighbors, our families, our friends. Where does our power come from? It doesn't come from inside. It doesn't come from digging down deep. It doesn't come from believing in yourself. Power comes from the Lord. And what is this power? This power, specifically in this context, Micah says, is to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. The hardest thing as a preacher, I think, is to call sin, sin. This is not something we want to do, to say, you are sinning. You've got to stop continuing in that sin. Micah doesn't enjoy the harsh words he has to say to his people. He laments. He says them with tears. He speaks the truth in love. This is a model we should follow, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So he's accused the government, and then as he speaks these heavy words, and we say, well, who talks like that? And he says, well, a true preacher talks like that. And then Micah declares the punishment that is to come, verses 9 to 12, especially verse 12. I'll read this again. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of that, for that reason, because of you, Zion shall be plowed. will be mowed down, and Jerusalem shall become a heap. You will be mowed down. You will be knocked down, Micah says. Instead of a garden, there will be this overgrown brush, and there will be thorns. Micah declares this horrible punishment. And there's this attitude that these people have. The Lord's in the midst of us. I go to church. I grew up in a Christian home. I tithe. These are people who, on the surface of it, seem like they're the Lord's people. Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. These are not people who are trusting in the Messiah. These are not people who are sorry for their sin. They are outwardly God's people, but they do not truly trust him. They think that they can get away. Now, they have this really confused understanding of the presence of God. And I think we can fall into this too. They say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? We're with the Lord. We go where the Lord is. And where we go, the Lord comes with us. But friends, God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. I asked Levi this morning, I said, hey buddy, is God in hell? He said, no. And I said, is he everywhere? He goes, oh, yeah. It had never crossed his mind. He's everywhere. He's not absent from hell. Now, we say that hell is where people are outside the presence of God. And when we say that, what we mean is outside from the loving presence of God. So it's okay to say, as long as we want to clarify that and be clear. But more precisely, hell's not a place where God is not. That sounds great to many people. Place where God is not. Hell, that's where I want to go. I don't love God. I don't want to be with God. What's God ever done for me, they say. Hell doesn't sound so bad. God is omnipresent. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 8. This is a beautiful psalm, and it reminds us of the presence of God. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Friends, we cannot run away from the presence of God. God is omnipresent. He is present in hell. His wrathful presence, hating sin, punishing wickedness to the full extent of the law, is there in hell. People sometimes think that the devil is in charge of hell, like he's the warden maybe, or he's in charge, lord over hell. Satan's not lord over hell. He's just a prisoner, like the rest of those who do not put their hope in Jesus. You think you can get away with this? He says, you can't. He's always there. I was thinking this past week about the presence of God and how our Heavenly Father is always there. And I was thinking back through all the sporting events that I had growing up and how my dad was at, I think, every game. I couldn't think of a sport, baseball, basketball, football, track, or whatever, where he didn't show up. And maybe there was one time where he wasn't there, but I don't remember it. And all of these things, I mean, literally over 1,000, I did the math, it's over 1,000 sporting events, he was there. And it wasn't really that I didn't even really notice that. It was just the norm. It was just kind of expected. Until the summer after my freshman year in college, I went and I played baseball with Athletes in Action, Campus Crusade for Christ, or Cruz Athletic Branch. And I was in Ohio, and that was the first time where my parents weren't there. And I realized a few weeks into it, I was like, man, I really miss between pitches, like, just seeing my dad there. And I was running with another pitcher, a teammate of mine, a couple of us actually, and I brought this up, and I just mentioned, you know, it was kind of difficult for me, and I was like, I know it seems silly, but it's kind of a struggle. And I said, well, just remember, you know, your Heavenly Father is always there. I was like, that's right, He is. And then someone else chimed in, you know, like, I like to think of my Heavenly Father as just kind of sitting back in a lawn chair, and he's drinking a beer, and he's just watching the game, and he's just real proud of me no matter what. And then somebody else chimed in, well, I like to think of my Father in Heaven as someone who's standing up in the bleachers just heckling the other team and really laying into the umpires when they don't call things my way. And I'm like, what is happening? We like to conjure up images of what God is like. I like to think of God as, be careful how you fill in that blank. If it's anything other than, I like to think of God as how He reveals Himself to us in His Word, then we are creating an idol. An idol out of God? Yes. Who is God? He is our loving Heavenly Father. He's always there. He loves us enough to discipline us. He loves us enough to never turn His back on us. He is always there, especially when we need Him the most. But I was also thinking about my mom, because my dad was always there, you know, in the big events that I'm thinking of, but mom was always there, not just for like the big events, but just always. Whether I thought I needed something or not, she was always there, day in, day out, just the daily grind of providing and loving and taking care of her kids. And we forget, because we think of God as how He reveals Himself to us in His Word, rightfully so, as our Father. We don't call God our mother. We don't refer to God with feminine pronouns like she. But that doesn't mean that God loves us like a father, and He doesn't love us as good as a mom can. In fact, there's language in the Bible when the Bible says that God is a God of compassion. The root of that word, compassion, rechem, is the same root as womb. God has a womb-like love for His people. He has a tender, nurturing, motherly type of love for us as well. And He's always there for us. Not just when we think we need Him in these big events, you know, these huge events in our life where, you know, maybe there's a career change, or there's a sickness or a loss of a loved one. He's always there in those moments, of course, but He's there every single day. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But how do we get from that, God is always there seeing everything I do, I can't escape His justice, I can't run from Him, hell's not even a safe place to get away from the Lord. How do we get from that to this place where the presence of God is a good thing, like a father or a mother? How do we get there? The answer, of course, is Jesus. Psalm 22, this great, horrible, messianic psalm. We love Psalm 23. What about Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Friends, Jesus, the eternal Son incarnate in the flesh, second person of the Trinity, always, forever and ever, backwards. I don't even know how that works. Has always been in the presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. For eternity past, the Son, was with this perfect presence of the Father. And then there comes a point in time and space and history where Jesus, God in the flesh, nailed to a cross, says, "Oh my God, oh my God, why did you forsake me?" And it's because he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. The only way God can promise us, "I will never leave you or forsake you," is because he has already left and forsaken sin on the cross. In order for us to hear this wonderful, ironic blessing from Numbers 6, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face toward you and give you peace," is because Jesus, if you have placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone for your salvation, then hear these words from the Father to Jesus on your behalf. "May the Lord curse you and get rid of you. May the Lord hide his face from you and damn you. May the Lord turn his back on you and give you hell." So that he could say to you, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his face toward you and give you peace." Friends, it's not that our sin is no big deal, but our Savior is a much bigger deal. He did not stay dead. He is raised from the dead. And forevermore, we will reign with him. And he will never leave us or forsake us. Do you trust him? Let's pray. Father, we do trust you. Help our untrust. We blush to say how wicked our deeds are. It's hard even to read the words in your holy scripture that describe sin. We'd rather put a veil over our sin and not look at it anymore. Lord, help us to see our sin for what it really is. And then help us to see that your mercy is even more than that. Let your love be so bright that we are blinded to our sin. Not because we've looked away from it, but because we've looked to you. Lord, we've broken every vow. We have betrayed you, but you are forever faithful. We pray that you would bind us together, bring us the shalom, the peace that you promise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.